Don't you wish everything in life was that easy? Just Google it and there's the answer. And when we get into the spiritual stuff, there are not many Google answers, are there? There aren't answers. And a lot of times you read your scripture, and I read it. And there's things in there that I have to go back over and go back over, and I don't want to bring a message on something that I don't fully understand, so I won't. And there's things in there that I can't quite get a handle on. And I'll share one with you that has just bothered me for a long time, and I know the ramifications with it, but you know, and Jesus just, he spoke out and said, whatever things you ask in my name, you will receive, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. That is a tough little booger right there, because how many of you just have prayed like that and believing in something and using His name, and you're still waiting for it? And so, you know, and I've been posed with the question, and it's a good one. Well, but that's His timing versus your timing. And I said, yeah, except it doesn't say that in that verse. And I wish it did. It can be implied, but I'm real strict with myself as far as you don't read something into it or out of it that's not there. And so just taking it. That's why you have to take Scripture as a whole. And then you go over into 1 John, and that's the one that gets me every time. I get mad at John sometimes. I sometimes wish, why did you write 1 John? Because he says if we pray according to whatever we ask according to God's will, we'll receive it. So you tie it into that, and that just aggravates the dickens out of me. But you know what I struggle with? And this is not part of this text, but it's just one of my personal struggles. I'm not totally sure that I've gotten, after all these years, a handle, and I just share with you my personal struggles, because we all struggle with things, maybe it'll help you. I'm not sure that I've gotten the right handle on exactly what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I don't think it's just using His name and throwing, you know, in Jesus' name I pray. I think it's more of this abiding in me abiding in Him and He abiding in me. It's a lot deeper than it looks. And so I'm still working on that one. I throw it out as a challenge to you. Think about it. What does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name? And I've never seen an adequate answer to that. And so I keep looking in my own heart and searching it out. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean I just throw out and say in Jesus' name? Or when I'm praying in Jesus' name, am I praying in a fellowship with Him? I'm praying according to His will. I'm praying because I'm living in Him and He in me. I don't know. Anyway, it gets pretty deep. But I challenge you to think about these things, especially when something is as blatantly stated as whatever you ask in my name, you'll receive in my name, you know, that the Father's glorifying the Son. And it's like, So what is it that we don't get? First of all, 1 John over there, that's a little glitch. You got to tie into that. Got to read Scripture as a whole. But then again, you know, that's a good discussion point for you to have at home in your Bible studies. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? You'll probably come up with some interesting things as you think about it, but that's enough for today. Let me get into this message. Titled this, at first it was the honor that God gives us, and I thought, nah. He honors with things, but just the blessings that God gives us, we're going to look at three different areas, because we need to be reminded and be challenged to live in these areas. And the first is grace through faith, and it's really important that you get that right. It's not grace and faith; it's grace through faith, and it's real important that we understand grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's out of Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. And now, for this, I'm using the New King James, but the New King James Version. I want you to be exposed to these different translations, and if it reads well in one, I'll use it. And I've said that many times, whatever seems to get the message over the best, but also exposes us to different translations. One that you're going to see in the future that I'm going to use that I've never used in here is the New American Standard. I've been studying from it a lot, and there's passages in there. I really like the way it reads, and so I'm going to start incorporating the New American Standard Version in some of these messages as we go along, so you can be exposed to that, and then decide what you want to use. I'll use a lot of them. I have them all over the place. But today, this is the New King James Version, and it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is a bunch of stuff here. This is powerful things. Look what he's saying. We'll go back over it in a minute. Why? So that in the ages to come, God, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We've quoted this. Many of you read this. You've heard this many, many times. But do you really grasp what he's saying? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the foundation for all Christianity right there. And that's what you call a foundation stone. It's an essential, and you got to get this one. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, the which he loved us, even when we're dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. I have heard countless times, and you may have done it yourself, saying, one of these days I'm going to get my act together. I've heard this so many times. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to get it together with the Lord. I'll start going to church. And it's like, it'll never happen. Because the truth is, and this is so hard on people who feel really righteous. None of us will ever have our act together on this earth when it comes to God. It says he died for us when we were dead. We didn't have our act together. We'd blown it. He didn't come for the ones that thought they had it together, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people. He came for people who absolutely were dead. That means they were spiritually dead, and that means they were on their way straight to hell. I hear a lot of people, by the way, today, in our modernized Christianity. You know what modern Christianity really is? It's socialized Christianity. It's nothing but socialism. and I've had them to try to even convince me. You're going to convince me that there's no hell. They say, there's no hell. A loving God could not create a hell and throw people into it. My response to that is, hell was not created for you and me. Hell was created for the devil and his fallen angels. But when you serve the devil, you become one of the fallen with him, and you cast yourself into hell. God's not throwing people into hell. You choose hell when you reject Jesus Christ. And so when people hit you with that, tell them, you're right in a way. He didn't make hell for you and me. He made hell for the devil. It's a place that he's going to suffer, and all those fallen angels and all who serve him, they're going to suffer there for eternity. And so if you want to serve the devil on this earth, you become one of the fallen, and you're going to go right there with him. You loved him on earth. Go ahead and love him for eternity. And that may sound harsh, but it's real. And so if people tell you that a loving God doesn't throw people into hell, no, we throw ourselves in there. Isn't that sad? People choose hell because they want the pleasures of this earth. They don't want to honor God, and they hope there's some place they can be prayed out of. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible doesn't teach that. I don't have time to be praying for somebody that's already gone anyway. Do you? It's hard enough for me to try to pray for people that are alive. And I'm not, don't get up here and think I'm beating on something. It's just simply, listen, friends, you have to get your act together now. And you have to understand now that Jesus Christ died for us when we were, it says, dead in trespasses. What does that mean, to trespass? We'd broken his laws. And we were spiritually dead and separated from him. And Jesus goes and dies for us at our worst place in life, when we're cursing his name, when we're doing everything we want to do, we're disobeying, we're running off and living our lives like we want to, and we're telling him, hey, you know, you're not a part of this. And it says he died when we're in that kind of place. And then we put our faith in him. He made us alive when we were dead in trespasses. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit. We know how this works. And we have just enough faith to accept him. And then it says we made us alive with Christ, together with Christ. By what? By grace. Grace is a free gift of God. Except that it wasn't free. We called it a free gift of God, but it cost Jesus Christ his life. And it cost him, and he had to suffer. His body broken and all the things he went through and all the pain and so forth. Jesus went through all of this so that we could have grace. And so grace is a gift of God. We don't pay for it and we can't earn it. And it just look at this. And we need to hear this. I know you know this. Most of you here know this passage. But, I mean, you've heard it, but do we know it? And it says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, he made you heavenly minded and you need to be there more often. We get so caught up in this earth and the things around us. We get worried and we're upset and blah, blah, blah. What difference does it make? Really, what difference does it make? All this stuff we're so upset about. You tear your britches, you hang your shirt, you know, you scorch something with the iron, whatever, you burn a meal, and we just throw a fit. And we say things. I mean, how many of you, if you walk in and you realize you just burnt that lovely tuna casserole, which would be a joy to me, but you just burnt your tuna casserole. How many of you say, oh, well, no problem, praise the Lord? Or what does God hear come out of your mouth? It probably starts with O, and you can fill in the blanks. And we just say the ugliest things, and we get all upset, and it's like, it was just a casserole. One that Tony doesn't like anyway. But you know, the truth is, look at how we get upset and so wrapped up in, yes, you put some work into it and you did all of that. But friends, you know, I'm just saying, you know, maybe you've got the biscuits on. You opened a big old can of those grand biscuits and you put them in there, and the next thing you know, smoke's coming out. And you're just madder than a hornet and saying all kinds of stuff. Let me ask you something. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? My cousin was trying to, my cousin Eddie, everybody's heard cousin Eddie. He when he came, he spent several days with me, and he was trying to show me how to cook on the pellet grill. And I wasn't getting it. But he's very patient, and he was to do this and do that. And he looked at, I said, what if I burn this stuff? And now he said, I want to tell you something. He said, when I first started cooking on this thing, he's trying to help me cook a steak, you know, and some hamburger. He said, I burned everything I put on it. And he said, I was out there cussing and raving and just upset, and you know, and he said, so if you burn it, just take it, pitch it over the fence and start over. And I thought, minus the cussing and raving. But I began to, you know, I have to ask myself, and what God's, the challenge here is this. Why in the world do we forget this grace issue and what Jesus Christ has done for us? He died for us when we were in trespasses and sin. Then he brought us and lifted us up. And he wrote our names in his book of life. You can read that in the book of Revelation. And he made us alive together with him, you know, in the heavenly places. Why do I get so earthly minded? How is it that we can let something that burns in the oven or doesn't come out right in life, or something somebody says, or whatever, or what one of these politicians does or doesn't do, why do we let that just take us down to the pits of despair? We're aliens on this earth. This is not even our home. Now, we have to live under the government, and it's, no matter how you look at it, whichever party you're for, it could be a lot better than it is. Okay, we all know that. And yet, at the same time, it's like, Tony, don't get too caught up in this. And this is for all of us. Don't get so wrapped around this stuff that you forget what's really significant. By grace, you've been saved. Look at this. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he can show his exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. But this is the essence of it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's it. Grace through faith. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Don't even know what that means at first. When we all do that. When we first are convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sins and that we're on our way to hell, and we confess those sins and we repent of them, we ask Jesus in our heart, that's an act of faith that the Holy Spirit gives us. And then God gives us His free gift. We didn't earn it. He gives it to us. We can't earn salvation. Let me ask you something. It says, not of works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we know this. If you know, and in the denomination I came from, this was their favorite passage. They were built on this passage. But yet I watched these very people who would quote to you out of Ephesians chapter 2, by grace we're saved, but they live by the law. And they made each other live by the law. They had expectations that were not of grace. You have to dress a certain way. You have to go to a certain restaurant. You have to associate with certain people. You have to sit on a certain place in the church. I mean, it was all legalistic, man-made rules under the law. But we quote this passage, by grace I'm saved. You know, and it's not of myself. It's not of works. I didn't earn it. And yet as we go through life, as we mature a little bit in Christianity, we start trying to impress God with works. And we start having these expectations of other people. And they've got to live up to my view of Christianity. My view. Our view. Instead of living up to what does God say in His Word. Does this make sense? I mean, is this it? And we need to check ourselves. I have to look at my own self and say, man, you just start putting all these rules, regulations out there, don't you? I get upset with a lot of the younger generation. I don't know if anybody else does here, you know. It's like, what happened to the millennials? They hatched too quick. Something happened. And it's like, you know, they don't want to work. They want you to give them everything, and they're entitled and all this stuff. And you know, and then I look at it and say, I wonder if it's their fault or the parents' fault. But the thing is, what good does it do to blame? I start throwing my opinions in my... How many of you have ever had a fight over your opinion? Okay. I mean, you just got into a royal argument with somebody and throwing stuff and mad and having a fit. And it was an opinion. Does it matter? I'll tell you what matters is that we are saved by grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Friends, we're saved by grace, and God wants us to live under grace, and He doesn't want us to become a bunch of crotchety old Christians judging everybody and putting our standards on somebody else. And most arguments and difficulties, most things, the problems I see amongst Christians, it's not over Scripture. It's over opinion. And so it doesn't matter one bit. What we've got to stay in is grace. And let me share some things with you. What is faith? It's the confidence that God's going to do what He says He'll do, whether I see it or feel it or not. Does everybody hear me? That's what faith is. It's the confidence that God's going to do what He says He will do, whether I see it or feel it or not. God's going to do it because He said He'd do it. And what is grace? It's God's gift through Jesus Christ of His blessings when we don't deserve it. Does anybody here deserve salvation? that we deserve forgiveness. We've got a young generation here who thinks that they deserve everything without having to work for it or anything. But in the Bible, in the Scripture, no, we don't deserve anything. What we deserved was death, but Jesus Christ gave us grace. Why? We're created in God's image. And God loves us with a love that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And He doesn't want us to forget it. And faith and grace overcome. Listen, faith and grace working together. Grace through this faith overcomes guilt, condemnation, judgment, fear, feelings of unworthiness. Let me ask you this. How many of you ever feel feelings of unworthiness or you feel condemned? You feel like, okay. Anybody else? You know, do you ever feel shame? You just start falling into shame for something you've said or done in your past. You know that's not, I want to tell you, it's not picking on you. You need to accept the fact that that's not of God. That's the devil using your conscience to accuse you. Why? Because God has taken your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea, and He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. God has forgotten it. Why in the world do you want to remind Him of it? And when that happens, you need to claim the blood of Jesus over it and say, oh, it's by grace I'm saved through faith. It's not of myself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Jesus Christ, when I was dead in my trespasses, in that shameful thing I remember and I go back to, you know, so often, you, in the midst of that, you knew that, you saw that, and yet you came to me anyway, and you knocked on the door of my heart, and I asked you to come in, and you cleaned all that up, and you don't hold it against me. So why in the world am I going to hold it against myself when you don't? That's what grace is all about. And that's the way He wants us to live. Listen, free yourself. Free yourself from all this stuff, from this bondage. And this thing of judging other people. By their fruits you'll know them. We're to look at their fruits and know if they're what they say they are. But to judge somebody, to pass, you know, condemnation, that's not our place. Free yourself from doing it. And don't judge yourself too harshly. I'm learning as I go, you know, as finally as I've had to go through a bunch of things and coming out on this end of it, it's like, I'm less hard on myself than I used to be. I'm just glad to be alive. I appreciate really whatever God's given me today. I saved those little candles, and by the way, I want you to know, thank you so much for my birthday last week. I was going to tell you that earlier, and I jumped into this message because I was all excited about it. I get excited about these messages, whether y'all do or not. Okay, so I like them, and I get into them. But I saved those two little candles at 60, that's 69. And you know why I'm saving them? Because this birthday was a birthday, and I mentioned that, but last week, but that 69 is my reminder, Tony, that you lived through it. God brought you through a crisis. And this birthday to me was a celebration not just of your birth date, but that God brought you through, by His grace, a very serious situation. Now, when I met with my doctor, my attending physician here with the VA here in Kerrville, he told me, he said, where you live out there, he said, if they hadn't taken that out, that was so torn up in there that it could have ruptured and you would never made it to the hospital. And you know, that sobers you up. And he was, you know, he got all the records, he's looking at all his stuff, and he said, that could have burst at any time. It was so messed up. You wouldn't have made it to that hospital up there. And so that 69 for me is more than it's more than those years. It's my celebration. I'm going to keep those two little candles to remind me. You know, some would say, well, that just reminds you you're another year older. It reminds me that I lived through what this year threw at me, what the devil tried to use to take me down. We need to look at life like that. Not that you're another year older, but that God gave you another year of life and God spared you. God, how many, and you don't have to go through major surgeries. How many of you, just think about how many close calls did you have over all these Sundays coming to church, going to work? How many times has God delivered you from stuff? I'll tell you this real quick, and I saw an act of His grace. This, you know, of all the other stuff He's put me through, I was flying down the I had to go to San Antonio over there, the Brook Army, for a little consult, and they wanted to look at me. Surgeons love to poke on you. You know, they do all that kind of stuff. You know, they poke so hard, and they say, "Does this hurt?" It's like, well, yeah, if you quit poking so hard. You know, but anyway, they get up under your ribs. That hurt. It's like, I can't breathe. Yeah. But anyway, I was on my way, and I'm going around the outside landing. There was another truck over here on the right, and I saw something lying there right in, across that stripe. It was up ahead, you know what I thought it was? I thought a truck, and you know, like they do, and there's rubber all over the road. So I was going out as best I could. It was a 2x4. That had fallen off and broken. Is about a 4-foot chunk of 2x4, and I didn't recognize that. Neither did the guy on the other side. And so when I saw it, I slowed up. He hit that 2x4, and that 2x4 went up in the air and is spiraling right towards my windshield. And I reared back in my seat and I thought, oh my God, it's come. I'm going to get it right through the windshield. And this is. I saw this. I watched it. This is after all the surgery and all this. And here's that 2x4. It comes just at the hood, just at the front of my truck. And it was like this force just stopped it. That 2x4 was spinning, and then it just spun out away from my truck and hit in the median. Was that an act of God? You bet it was. Because it you know, this is happening in a fraction of what, a second and a half? But to me, it all slowed down, and it was like minutes went by. And I watched him hit the end of that 2x4. It flies up in the air, and it's like a blade spinning right towards my windshield because he got ahead. I slowed up. Boom, he hits it. Here it comes. And then it just deflected off. It didn't hit the truck. It was like a hit of force there, and it just sailed off out in the median. And I was watching it coming right at my face. At that moment, you're realizing this 2x4 is coming through my windshield. You see it happening, and all I could do was lean back. I couldn't take my hands on, you know. It was like, brace and take it. And pray that it does not hit your head. And on a thought, then you're thinking, don't hit my stomach. Please don't hit my... And yet, God had a whole different plan. And it just went away. Now... And, you know, we can come up with all kinds of scientific reasons and airflow and aerodynamics and all that. But I'm just telling you from my perspective, I didn't see an angel, but I knew one was there. And I knew that the angel of the Lord deflected that 2x4. And I watched it hit in the bar ditch and flip end over end out there and not come through my windshield. You think about the close calls you've had. And friends, start being very grateful for the grace of God. Because the devil would like nothing better than take every one of you out, because you're sitting here this morning and you've come out and you've gone out of your way to worship the Lord and to hear His Word and to sing songs to Him. The devil hates you for that, and he'll do anything he can to discourage you, make you feel guilty. He wants you to feel lousy about your life, about your relationship with God. And that's why God is bringing this message, this word to you, is to remind you that you, by grace, you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And God's grace is at work right here this day, and it's at work getting you here today, and it'll be at work getting you home. When God's ready for you to go home, He'll lift that protection part of it and He'll take you home, but you'll still be under His grace. Grace puts you in Christ, and grace will lead you to Christ, and grace will give you a seat right there in heaven with Christ when the time comes. And that's how important and valuable that grace working through faith is. And don't forget it. It's more important than what burns at the house or biscuits going up or whatever. I don't know why that's in my mind. Yes, I do know why. I didn't burn any biscuits, but I've been wanting some biscuits. That's one of the things since all this that I can eat now. And I've just thought, I would just love a big old, I like those big old grand biscuits. I don't know why. And I just thought, wouldn't that be good with some really rich cream gravy poured over it? And nobody's here, so you can just... stick your face in it and eat it without a fork, you know, and just really go to it and enjoy it. And it's like, And I don't know, I just envisioned these things. I thought, nobody's around. You could just eat like a pig, you know, and just grab it with your hand and say, wow, this is caveman stuff. This is good. Anyway, I don't know if cavemen had gravy, but anyway. Let's look at the next point because I have to close you out here. But let's talk about another great blessing that he gives us besides grace working through faith. And that is he gives us deliverance and escape from trials. Yes, he delivered me from surgery, but he delivered me from that too before. And I just think of all the things, jumping out of all those airplanes and doing all that's loaded with gear and all that. And I saw guys just get creamed. Never did. I always walked off. Limping sometimes, but it was nothing, very minor. And it's like, you know, deliverance from all the hazardous, weird stuff that happens to people. And then I get to looking in 1 Corinthians 10. I just read this with you here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about pride. If anybody's proud, if you think you're really standing, if you think you've got it together, it said you better start taking caution because you're going to hit it because you'll fall. But he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Does everybody hear this? We've used this many times with other applications, but tied in here with this grace through faith, it's the blessings that God gives. God gives you a blessing of this. First of all, there's no temptation, and that means trial. That word means trial or testing. Temptation to sin or a trial or a testing in your life. It says that you're not going to be given one that's unique to you. The devil will say to you, you're the only one going through this. Why is it you? Why are you the only one having trouble with this eating habit or this addiction or whatever it is? What God is saying here in His Word is no temptation that has overtaken you except as is common to man. Here's what God wants you to know by putting this in here. There's no new temptation. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what the Scripture says. So anything you're tempted with, other people are tempted to. It may be to drink too much alcohol. It may be to overeat. It may be to use some drug or whatever it is. And the devil will try to single you out in your conscience and say, you're the only idiot Christian on the face of the earth. You ever felt that? I'm the only dumb one. When God was making all these Christians, I'm the one that got burnt. You know, and came out odd. And what this Scripture is saying, are you kidding? If he was putting this in modern language today, he'd say, don't kid yourself. Whenever you're tempted or tried or tested, there's a whole ton of other people, Christians, fellow Christians, who are going through the same kind of stuff. You may be mad at God and you're just going through a trial where you're just hurt at the Lord. There's a whole bunch of other Christians hurt at Him too. And you can take comfort to that. We all go through phases where we have trouble with the Lord, with scriptures we don't understand, with things that happen to us and we can't explain and we're looking for explanations. And that's where we have to trust that He's totally sovereign. He doesn't have to explain Himself. And He has a reason for things happening to every one of us, but He doesn't always tell us that reason. We'll see it work out in our lives. And if you're an overeater, I don't know why I'm saying that. Maybe because I want to eat more than I could eat now. I get some food on the table and I'm thinking, God, this is great and it tastes so good. And I'll just start eating. And by the way, the doc here in Kerrville, he's a GI doctor, you know, and an intestinal guy. And he said, you know, they cut out the part in there that starts telling you you're getting full. And I said, because I was telling him I'm just eating and all of a sudden I'm. He said, they cut the part out that tells you're getting full. You won't know you're full till you're over full. And I thought, oh, that's just lovely. Because I've been experiencing it. You're just eating and all of a sudden I freeze, that's it. And it's like, And it's like, you don't have a warning system. And so he said, you're going to have to learn to put a portion on your plate and learn from it by experience what portion of food is going to fill you up. And I just don't want to do that. I want to eat until it's telling me you can't eat anymore. And don't we all learn this little thing, right? We learn to overcome that sensation when your stomach's telling you you're getting full. We've learned to suppress that so we can eat a lot more. And also, you learn the tricks of the trade. If you stay sitting down, you can eat a lot more. It doesn't hurt till you stand up. Watermelon is one good. All of you watermelon folks, you can eat a ton of watermelon sitting down. It's when you stand up that thing rolls right out. And a lot of things are that way. So I'm having to learn a whole new body, whole new experiences here, whole new things. And it's like I get to feeling sometimes a little bit kind of down. And then he gives me this and says, "You think you're alone? There are other people going through this." And then he reminds me, there's other people, Tony, that they have to drink their meals. You remember what it was like to drink yours for 3 weeks? Except they're drinking theirs from now on. And there's no temptation overtaking you, no trial, no testing. That's not common to man. And so when we start feeling sorry for ourselves and feeling like, "I'm the only overeater in the crowd. I'm the only one tempted to drink too much," or whatever it is, or watch something on TV I shouldn't watch, or on the internet, or whatever it is. You're not alone. It doesn't excuse us from sin. What it does say is we're part of the human race. You're not the only dumb Christian in the world. You're not the only one with a flaw. And let's get this said, and we can all deal with it here this morning, hopefully. All of us are flawed. We're striving for perfection. We're doing the best we can, but we'll never be perfected until Jesus Christ gives us a new body. So every person here is flawed. I'm a flawed pastor. No matter how hard I try, and I've had people to put me on pedestals many times, but I always manage to fall off the pedestal. Not that I go do something really stupid or whatever, but I see my humanity and I realize I'm a flawed person that God called to do a perfect job, except that I'm a flawed man doing it. And yet I look at Abraham, I look at David. I'm going to bring a message on all these people. This will be a message coming pretty soon on how God uses the folks that mess up the most to do the greatest. We're flawed. But that's who Jesus died for, was flawed people. People that fall over their own blasted feet. That eat too much, drink too much. And that's no excuse. But we do it. And we got to repent of it when we do it. Don't judge other people for it. And accept that there's just nothing overtaking us. That's unique to us. We want to believe we're unique. We're special. We're the only goofy one that God ever made. And we're just a flawed bunch of folks. And know this, that God is working even when we don't feel it at the moment. He's bigger than our trials. He's bigger than our temptations. He'll get you through it. And it says He'll provide a way of escape and He'll get you out of it. And it's when you're at your weakest that you actually become your strongest. How do I know that? God have been through it so many times. It's when you're so weak and you're just crying out to the Lord. And I told a doctor here this just a few days ago there in Kerrville there. He was asking me about, he said, "Your pain in the hospital, did it ever get to the point to where you just wanted to give up?" And I said, there was two nights there that I was like, "Lord, if you want me, you can have me." It was so intolerable. I couldn't breathe. I was breathing those little short breaths because it hurt so bad. It's like that. And I couldn't, I mean, it was... And yet, as I was thinking, and I told him, I said, as I was thinking that, another part of me, and I knew it was the Spirit, and I said, it was the Spirit of the Lord telling me, "You don't want to go, do you?" And I was like, "No, sir, I've gone to, you're not going to put me through this and then get me now." Yeah, this hurts so bad, I want to go, but I'm not going. And I knew it was a test of the Lord. And that's what happens to us, friends. And so pain, physical pain, worries, anxieties, whatever it is, it's common to us all. I can't camp out here too long. I got to let you go home. You know, Let me say something about trials. I was just making a little note here. You know why people stay in trials longer than they should? Because they won't let God give them a way of escape. You know why? I've watched people... Let me give you, for instance, and I'm not... I have to be careful here. I've watched people stay in abusive relationships. I've watched them stay in a relationship where they're being hit. I mean, physically beat up and all this kind of stuff. And I try to, and I tell them, you need to get out. You've got to separate. You've got to get out of this. And it won't do it. You know, you can get so used to being a victim, you don't know how to be free anymore. See, by being a victim, you get other people's sympathy. You get their attention. You get their concern. And it's an escape clause for us. And I want to say to everybody here and those listening, we have quite a few listening to these messages. Being a victim will only make you become so codependent and so sick in life that eventually you won't even know who you are. You'll lose your identity. You won't even know for sure who God is in your life. God didn't put anyone here to be a victim. He put you here to be saved by grace and to look for that escape from trials, because He said He'll provide one so you can endure it. You determine right now, I will never be a victim. And if you are, I'm asking you to determine right now, I'm going to leave the victim role and I'm going to be well. You may need some counseling. You may need some help. You'll need a lot of prayer. But you can stop being the victim and start living. Because God has promised you He will provide for you a way of escape that you can bear it. I'm closing. I saved this one for last. One other blessing that He gives us that's so important. There's many more. We'll hit a few more as we go along. But it's authority over the enemy. And if you're in a bad situation, that enemy is using that situation to keep you beat down. Over in Luke 10, verse 17 through 20, it reads this way. 70 disciples, the 70 returned. Jesus sent 70 disciples out. And they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Grasp this. I won't belabor it because we're going far enough in this, and I don't want you to get too worn out. He sent those 70 out, and they said, in Your name, when we cast these demons out in the name of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus' name, they go. And He said, I saw Satan fall when he was thrown out of heaven and all of that. And He said this, these are the words of Jesus, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now, you're a disciple of Christ. You need to take this authority over your hang-ups, your addictions, your victim mentality, your condemnation that's in your heart, whatever it is, you know, all these things we've named and many more. You need to take the authority of Jesus' name, the authority of Jesus Christ, and trample on these serpents and scorpions that your enemy in life. And you may come up against some demonic power, and in the authority of Jesus' name, trample on them, cast them out. And in the authority of Jesus' name, look what He gives you. He said, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. And every one of us have serpents and scorpions that we need to overcome. It could be lust. I didn't name that earlier, but that's a big one for a lot of people. It can be anger. It can be hate. It can, you know, the list is endless. And they become serpents and scorpions, and it's time to trample on them. And you have the authority to do it. You have the authority to be delivered. You have the authority to be set free in Jesus' name. Use it. But you got to want it. You got to want to come out and be free. You have the authority to cast out demons. You have the authority over lies and hurts and deception. You have authority to walk on these serpents. And I just get so wound up here. Take your stand and crush the enemy in Jesus' name and quit taking his garbage. And start living. And in the authority of Jesus' name, when somebody says something ugly to you, have you ever thought about saying in the authority of Jesus' name, I refuse to receive that. I'm not buying it. I reject it in Jesus' name. And in the authority of Jesus' name, I'm not going to take this stuff anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And in the authority of Jesus' name, I just hit my thumb with a hammer. In the authority of Jesus' name, I'm not going to cuss about it. Give it a whirl. Rebuke it in Jesus' name. I'm not going to look around because I see people looking at each other. I caught it out of my peripheral vision. We all do it. But you can take authority in Jesus' name. You don't have to do it. And you don't have to give in. And you can overcome all of it. Friends, what God is saying to us is this. He gives us such blessings if we would just reach out and don't add anything or take away. Just take what He gives us into our hearts and use it in our lives. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what we're talking here today, is truth that will set you free. Father, thank you for each one that's come out here today. Guide each one safe. Heal, cleanse, deliver. Let there be no two befores, no hurts, no sorrows, no surgeries, no pain. God, just deliverance and grace working through faith. Deliverance from trials and testing. And power over the enemy. In whatever form he may appear, we rebuke you, Satan, in Jesus' name and his authority. Because we want the truth. And we're the people of the truth. And the truth sets us free. And we thank you for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you for being here.